Okay, good morning again. And in just a moment, we'll pray. But I would also welcome all of you. And then special word to Joel and Carrie Tyree. We've missed you guys, and we have prayed for you much over these last months, this year, all six of you. And so I know this is the Sunday before you make the transition to living in Kerrville. So you go with our love and our prayers. And it'll be our pleasure to just pray for you as a church family right now. It's really good to see you guys this morning. Thanks for being with us. You're a treasured family, and we love you much. So if you would join me now, let's all go to God in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the grace you've poured out on us in Jesus. Thank you that you are a life-changing God. You are not a distant God. You are very present. When the sun is shining and everything's turning up roses, you are certainly there. And in the storm and in challenges, you are also so present. We pray for our dear friends, the Tyrees, as they move to Kerrville. And thank you for the privilege of knowing them and having served you with them, and that they go with our love and prayers. We pray, Father, for the girls, for Raylan and Shanna, for Karis and Avery, and just ask that your grace would be on them as well as Joel and Carrie. Thank you for the bonds that bind us in Jesus, and we pray your richest blessings on them as they travel up the road to Kerrville. We ask that you would use your word today to have your way with all of us, that you would bring life transformation in all the ways you want it to happen. Please bowl us over by the picture we get today of your amazing grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. If you're here, please be seated. If you're at home, please relax on the couch. All right. I was curious, so this past week I Googled the word holidays, and I discovered that there are literally hundreds of days on the American calendar dedicated to this or that. Of course, if you don't count personal days like birthdays and anniversaries, still, a state like Texas, we have lots of special days here in Texas, and then there are national holidays, 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, and then there are others, and the list of others is hilarious. Groundhog Day, Wear Red Day, Explosive Ordnance Disposal Day. I thought that was interesting. If you add up all the days some Americans would consider a holiday, you'd find a lot more holidays than there are days in the year. It's sort of a holiday explosion, and wonder if, you know, if a holiday explosion would create a holiday inflation. If every day is special, is any day special? You know, we multiply special days to kind of take the specialness away from really special days. Well, maybe, but there are still really special days. And two of those genuinely special days we observe every year in springtime. And these two days are so special to people like us who are interested in Jesus. And if you're here or tuning in, Jesus is a person of interest to you, whether you have long been a follower of Jesus or recently, or whether you're at the curious or solid, committed follower of Jesus. Beginning today, we're going to take a full month to prepare for these two days. These two days represent the historical heart of our faith, Good Friday, the day Jesus died, and Easter Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. Now, the star of all these stories, of course, is Jesus. But there are several role players mentioned in the Gospels who figure prominently into the narratives of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they were all marked in unique ways, each differently, by their encounters with the life-changing Jesus. They're supporting cast members. They're invited into the main story. And throughout this whole Easter season, we're going to be keying in on a few of these role players. And today we're focusing in on a role player who is often very misunderstood. Her name is Mary, and that really doesn't help very much because there are at least seven women named Mary in our New Testaments. I'm going to just mention the various Marys, and then we'll key in on the Mary for this morning. Most famous is Jesus' mother. She was chosen by God to conceive in her womb and give birth to Jesus. Jesus grew up in the home of Mary and her husband Joseph. And then there's a second Mary. She's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead. This Mary was contemplative. She loved to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him and learn from him. And the three siblings would show Jesus hospitality whenever he would travel through Bethany. The third Mary is surfaces in the book of Acts. She hosts a prayer meeting in her home. She's the mother of John Mark, so we know a little bit about her. About the other Marys, most of them, we know almost nothing. One was the wife of a man named Clopas. One was the mother of Joseph and James. And the other, and I always have thought this is sad, she's only referred to as the other Mary. So who are you? I'm the other Mary, so... But there is another Mary, as Mary Magdalene, and today we want to get to know the story of Mary Magdalene. Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, is a reference to the city in which she was raised, born and raised. Magdala, Mary of Magdala, she lived in that city. It's a prominent city, had a wall around it protecting it. It had a synagogue, and it was near Capernaum, which means that that's probably how she came into the story of Jesus. She either moved from Magdala to Capernaum, or Jesus traveled to Magdala. So that's how their stories intersect. And it's not often that opinion about a biblical figure is as wrong as the general thinking is about Mary Magdalene is wrong, but it's mostly wrong by a lot of people, because a lot of people have mistakenly identified Mary Magdalene as the sinful woman who anointed Jesus with costly perfume. And that story is in Luke chapter 7. But there's no reason to make that identification. The Bible never even hints that Mary Magdalene was some notorious sinner. And evidently, the belief that Mary Magdalene was that woman is the result of a sermon given back in 591, obviously hundreds of years ago, by Pope Gregory the Great, where he combined the two stories. And my heart goes out to Gregory. I've made my share of pulpit blunders too, and so he started the ball rolling to where we identify Mary Magdalene with that woman. But again, there's nothing in the Bible that would connect them. And I'll say just one more thing very briefly. Mary Magdalene was not Jesus' love interest or his wife. And I say that because about 20 years ago, a book came out by an author, Dan Brown, called The Da Vinci Code. It's a fantastic book, as in fantasy. And in that book, he put forward the idea that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were married, had children, and moved from Palestine to France. To argue that she was the wife of Jesus is an argument from complete silence. Jesus and Mary Magdalene were not married. So if she's not the wife of Jesus, and if she was not an immoral woman, what do we know about Mary? She plays a very important role in Jesus' story, and the Bible doesn't tell us much, but we do know she was a troubled woman who was tormented by demons. And as you read through the gospel accounts, you see heartbreaking stories of men and women and children who suffer demonic oppression. All of them were tormented in various ways by wicked spirits, and one of these people who was tormented is Mary Magdalene. We're not told how she came to be in this condition. There's no hint that she brought it on herself, that she's responsible for her own sufferings. I think it's best to see her as an innocent victim of attacks by demonic spirits, wicked forces. And while she no doubt suffered damage from the demons, we don't know in what way she suffered. When the Bible mentions people who are oppressed, harassed, indwelt by demons, could be by physical ailments, some are dumb or deaf or crippled, some are emotionally unstable, disturbed, mentally ill, some act irrationally, aggressively. Now, I'm no expert in this field. I've spent a lifetime interacting with people, and I've read some on this topic, but it does not seem obvious to me that the involvement of evil spirits with someone's suffering will always be obvious. Now, it would have been obvious to Jesus. He always knew what was going on inside of somebody, so he knew. But except for maybe super extreme cases, we might look at someone who is acting in a certain way, suffering from something, and we might not know whether at the root is demonic oppression. Seems to me that the way a spiritual attack by demons and emotional distress and mental illness and physical ailments may interact with demonic attack, maybe very, very intertwined, intricately intertwined within one person and one personality. The more general human sufferings can certainly happen without demonic involvement. And whenever there is any kind of human suffering, demons may be involved. But there is a spirit world, and demonic oppression is a real thing. Hollywood didn't make it up. And when it occurs, it is a devastating experience. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, again, what Mary Magdalene suffered with and how it was that she suffered, but we can assume she was tormented in some way, physically, emotionally, mentally. But we don't jump to the conclusion that she was insane or immoral or crippled, just that she was desperate. So that's Mary. And in some way, at some point, Mary of Magdala came onto the radar of Jesus, and he saw her desperation. And early in his ministry, Jesus set her free, cast out the demons, and he made her whole. She was broken, fragmented. He put her back together. And we don't know the details of her story, so that telling is going to have to wait until heaven. But whatever suffering she was experiencing from these demons was gone when Jesus set her free and cast those demons out. Jesus had this powerful effect on Mary and on so many others who were desperate. And that's really what I want us to see this morning as much as anything else. He went out of his way to make whole those who were broken. Some of those who were broken were troubled by demons, some by other forces. We look at the life of Mary Magdalene, we can't miss this. Jesus' heart went out to those who had been broken by life. He was especially drawn to the broken, to the person who had either suffered terribly at the hands of others, who had shot themselves in the foot, for whom life had just been cruel. It was then, and it is now, his mission to heal the broken. Put back together that which is fragmented. And many of us here today can testify to the freedom Jesus has brought us. And it might be freedom from addictions, or from certain debilitating fears. Might be that he's brought sobriety, sanity, peace, joy. He brings us love. He brings us into a world of love and service. But he enters our lives to change us and transform us. And that's why we gather, because we're so grateful to him for what he's already done for us and what he's in the process of doing for us. I can only imagine the gratitude of a Mary Magdalene, who, what she would have felt for Jesus. He gave her life back. So given this deliverance, it's not surprising that she became a very devoted follower. And she, along with some other women, and I love this, along with some other women, she followed Jesus along with the 12. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus began going around from city and village, one from city and village to another, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So I love this thought that among those who followed Jesus were women as well as men. And it's a wonderful thought that Mary, the demons now gone, is now able to make a living. She's earning money, and she contributes from her own personal money, part of the means by which Jesus' ministry continued, and they had traveling funds. Mary was a godly woman, leading figure in the early group of disciples. So it's not at all surprising, we would expect it in fact, that when we come to the end of Jesus' earthly story, Mary's there. And this is how Mary, I'm going to fast forward now to see how Mary fits into the Easter story. At the cross of Jesus, so he's hanging from a cross, he's dying, there were some notable absences. The leading apostle, Simon Peter, was not there. He had just denied Jesus 3 times. Evidently, Matthew wasn't there, Bartholomew wasn't there, James wasn't there, Andrew wasn't there, a lot of others weren't there. But all 4 Gospels make sure we know Mary Magdalene was there. She'd been a broken woman, and she was made whole by Jesus, and she had a loyal heart. She wasn't about to miss being there. And at the end, we see this especially in John chapter 19. She is right there at the foot of the cross as he dies. So we've got to put ourselves in Mary's shoes and think about what was going on in her mind, in her heart, as she watched Jesus be crucified. Now the disciples, they loved Jesus, they were following Jesus, but they were looking for a political coup, a military triumph over Rome. You know, life like it was in the good old days when David was king and Israel was strong. I think Mary just wanted to be near Jesus. So it's not hard to imagine her emotional state. We would say sad, but sad doesn't quite capture what it must have been like to see the man who had cast demons out of her, to watch him die. Devastated, undone, that may fit. Late in the day after he died, she followed those who carried his body to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Matthew 27 tells us that Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, that are sitting opposite the grave. So she knows exactly where he was buried. That's important because for what happens a couple of days later. And we see Mary's loyalty to Jesus. She was there when he died. She was there at the tomb on Friday. But the biggest way in which Mary figures into the story of Jesus is what happens on the first day of the week, because she went to the tomb before anybody else. She went there early in the morning on that first Sunday. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and we know why she went. She went to finish up the embalming work that had begun on Friday and had to be abandoned before they got finished, so she's there to prepare Jesus' body. And she expected that when she got there, the soldiers would help her roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb. She is surprised to find the stone's already rolled away. And she immediately jumped to a conclusion. Somebody robbed the grave. And so she ran. There's a lot of running going on this first morning, first Easter morning. She ran straight to the place where the disciples were to find the two leading apostles, Simon Peter and John. And she told them, and they listened to her report, and they ran all the way to the tomb. And Mary followed after them. And they looked into the tomb, and they saw nothing. They saw not Jesus. And because of what they didn't see, they believed in the resurrection. And they left. Evidently, without saying a word to Mary, they left, and then they went back to the place where they'd been staying. So she had run to go get the guys. They ran back to the tomb. They've now left, and she's alone in the cemetery right by the tomb of the man who gave her her life back. She's all alone, grieving Jesus' death and the additional sadness of the missing body. So John just tells us Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And that's not unusual to see that scene. People weeping in cemeteries. She was beside herself with grief. So just think about her life before she met Jesus. Possessed by 7 demons. Troubled and desperate. And now she's met Jesus and everything changed. She'd been following him for probably a couple of years. Chains are broken. She's been set free. She has purpose. She has meaning. What's she thinking now outside the tomb of Jesus? She's going to miss him like crazy. Will the demons come back? Because as far as Mary knows, the Jesus story is over. And that is, just think about that. What if, what would you do if you were to discover that what you had thought and believed about Jesus, that he died and rose from the dead, that it was all wrong, that the story is wrong? And what if you discovered that through DNA testing, scientists had identified the body of Jesus in Joseph's tomb? What would that do to you? The Jesus story is over. He's a good man, great moral teacher, but that's it. Whatever you imagine that news would do to you, that's what Mary's thinking right now. And we watch her weep beside Joseph's empty tomb, and she couldn't stand not knowing what's going on inside the tomb. So she'd seen Peter and John step inside, so she poked her head and she saw, and wasn't what she expected to see at all. She stooped and she looked into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And the angels are the first ones to speak. And what do we expect angels to say to someone when they first see them? Fear not. Because that's what angels always say, because it's evidently a really unnerving thing to see an angel. They don't say fear not. And I think they don't say fear not because Mary's not afraid. She's too overwhelmed by grief to be afraid. So instead they ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? Because these 2 angels understand this is the most inappropriate time in all of human history to weep. They know the whole story, so they know Jesus is alive, death has been conquered, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, salvation is offered to anybody who believes in Jesus. And Mary doesn't know that yet. She thought she had good reason to weep, so she explains. And it seems like she doesn't even recognize that they're angels because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Which means at least that she certainly wasn't expecting a resurrection. We don't know what she was thinking when Jesus had talked about rising from the dead. Maybe she wasn't paying all that much attention, or maybe now she's just so sad she can't gin up courage to hope. You've ever been there? And then just as she said that, something happened outside. So she turned around and she saw someone. And she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Too dark, tears clouding her eyes. We don't know why. And she was asked the same question by Jesus, plus one more that the angels had asked. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Well, Mary thought that the man who was speaking to her was the caretaker of the garden where the tomb was. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus got exactly where she was. He knew this woman is at the end of her emotional rope. I'm not going to drag this out anymore. She is here just because of her love and devotion for me. So he said one word, and it made everything better. He said, Mary. Woman, why are you weeping? Any stranger could have said that. But Mary, that's personal. Jesus is intensely personal here. And Mary instantly recognized, and she said, my teacher. And she fell at his feet, and she started clinging to him. Not going to let him go. Now, we're real close to the end of the story of Mary Magdalene here, but I want us to see here at the end that Jesus told her, stop and then go. Stop clinging to me, because I have yet to ascend to the Father. And he's just telling her, man, my earthly time is ending. The wonderful face-to-face relationship you and I and others had is coming to a close. I belong to heaven now. So stop clinging to me, my physical presence. Stop that and go. And the first commission Jesus gave anyone post-resurrection was to Mary Magdalene. Go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary had been totally hopeless, grieving at the end of a rope, and now she's an apostle. She is an sent one, the former demoniac sent by Jesus, and she's energized. No, now Jesus is alive, captured by the thought that I can be of use to my risen Lord. And she, I love this picture. She, on purpose, left Jesus there standing in the garden, and she went to do what he told her to do, and she told the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and everything else that he had said to her. Now, today you and I have seen Mary Magdalene. She's someone whose eternal destiny took an about face. She was redeemed by the power of Jesus to rescue the lost. What a fantastic story. And in Mary, we see ourselves. When you believe in Jesus, you become a brand new creature. You're saved by the amazing grace of God poured out on you in Jesus. And just like Mary, we're overwhelmed with gratitude. We're energized. We worship. And when he says go, we go. We take our next steps into faithful obedience, and we help others follow the same path. We live as disciples, and we make disciples. And in seeing Mary in this story, we see something else very precious and very powerful about Jesus. And that is that his heart is turned to the troubled and to the desperate. He has a special place in his heart for those whose lives have been broken by demons or by anything else. And he loves to make beautiful things out of messes, like us. And the fantastic truth that we take to our world today is that he knows us. He knows you. One thing that changed everything for Mary was when Jesus said, Mary. And he says to me, Dave, he knows everything about me. And he says, Dave, go. And he says your name. He knows you, everything about you. And he says, go. And love and be on mission and let me transform you into something beautiful. Pray and then look forward to taking the bread and the cup together as we continue to worship. Lord, thank you for the amazing, life-changing power of Jesus. Thank you for the story of Mary Magdalene. Beautiful story it is. We now look forward to remembering what you have done for all of us as we take the bread and the cup. Pray in your name. Amen.